Leviticus 19. And I would guess that this will be one of the top five sermons you've ever heard from Leviticus. And Leviticus, you know, so a book, if you've got a Bible reading plan, you've worked through it, but largely it's a book that we don't spend a lot of time thinking about or referencing, but Jesus quotes it in Matthew 5, 19 and 22, and Mark 12, Luke 10. Paul references it twice. James references it once. So it's the word of the Lord. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So Leviticus 19. At the end of this passage, though, maybe the most familiar thing that stands out, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That was on Jesus's lips whenever people asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he's saying that is the great commandment. It's two sides of the same coin, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. They are inseparable. It's love for God appears in how we treat one another. So if you want to see the genuineness of somebody's love for God, you don't primarily look around on a Sunday morning and see the disposition of their face in worship. That the primary way to see someone's love for God is how are they around their children, their spouse, in traffic, at a restaurant. That's where you see the genuineness of someone's love for God. True spirituality is expressed in that way. So the vertical moves horizontal. And those two movements of the heart are inseparable. So if something's not moving out, then we see we've got a problem that we have to tend to. But these commandments, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, they are a summary of God's heart for relationships. Let's note how Paul said it in Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's the summary of it. Or in James, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And so this passage in Leviticus, it ends with that summary to love your neighbor as yourself. But just before it unpacks it. It gives some examples. It gives practical, real world, everyday, life on life opportunities to visualize what does that look like to love your neighbor as yourself. So the book of Leviticus in context. Leviticus, as Bethany read that first verse in 19, the Lord said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And what's remarkable, God has made a people out of seed of Abraham, this nation. He's brought them out of captivity, out of slavery, and he's leading them through the desert. He's going to lead them into good land and a place. God has made a way to be with his people. So in the book of Leviticus, there's a lot about the tabernacle, which is also called the tent of meeting. So there's good news in the book of Leviticus. There's the gospel right there. God wants to be with his people. So we don't get lost in the descriptions of the dimensions of the temple and the types of furnishings of the temple. And then the priest as well, all his furnishings, the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, all of that is pointing to the fact that God has made a way to be with his people. The Lord loves his people. And so Leviticus is a book about a holy God making a way to be with his people. And so there's a danger, though, in reading Leviticus as a moral checklist. To think if I do these things, then God will be pleased with me. Five times in that passage, we hear the words, I am the Lord. The reminder, he is with you. He is the source of holiness. And because he is holy, he wants his people to be a certain way in the world. He wants to be known for who he is. In the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. May you be known for who you are, a holy God. And so God is holy and his people are to be like him, but the source of their holiness is God himself. That holiness is going to be worked out practically. So the gospel in this passage is that the Lord is with his people. And then we've got to borrow a little bit from the passage that Matt just read from John. A new commandment I give you. And Jesus is saying this right after he's washed his disciples' feet. A job that servants would do. He's washed their feet and he said, a new commandment I give you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another to the same degree, willing to get down on his knees, get out the towel and wash their feet to that extent. So you are to love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That will be the distinguishing mark of a true believer. They're going to be loving one another because it's rooted in the love that God has for us. So we love because he first loved us. In other words, the first commandment to love God becomes visible through the second. But the second becomes possible because of the first. We love because he first loved us. So this is not a list. You do these things and you will earn. There's grace in this because the reality God has come and has made a way, not by earning, but by the free gift of himself. He's made a way for his people to be made right with him through sacrifice that we see in Leviticus. And then the gospel, we see the Lamb who gave himself for us for our purification. And so we can't reform our hearts through behavior modification, but this is a work of God in us. It's also inevitable that if we know the Lord's love for us, that it will change our hearts. It'll change how we see other people. Last week, we looked at these passages that describe the Lord as a good shepherd and how Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the kind of heart that he had. Doesn't just see this impersonalized, dehumanized mass of people, but he saw individuals and he saw them at their point of need and loved them. Amazing. And when we come into the presence of that good shepherd, inevitably our hearts are going to be changed as well. And we're going to move out seeing people the way that he does. So just a couple of questions that we have to ask from this passage, though. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So first question is, well, then who is my neighbor? That may sound familiar. That question was posed to Jesus, and that's when he responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. And he set it up in such a way that, you know, the Jews at that time, they expected a neighbor meant your cultural equivalent. Somebody in the same kind of living arrangements, somebody in the same tax bracket, same type of education, whatever. They look like me, they dress like me, all those things. They thought that was their neighbor. And the lawyer seeking to justify himself said, well, then who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then the one who had compassion was from a different ethnicity, racially, things were different, socioeconomically, all those things. And the point being, your neighbor is anybody in need of help that you have access to, anyone who you can reach that needs help. Because anybody can love lovely neighbors, right? If you do that, what more are you doing than, Jesus said, the tax collectors and sinners? That's easy enough. That's just transactional, how we go through a lot of life. But it's a different thing when a neighbor is somebody who might intrude on my schedule and affect the evenings or the weekends or my wallet. I mean, now we're talking about something different, aren't we? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or maybe not even on that level of somebody intruding that way, but what about just the somebody who's got a personality difference? They just kind of grate on you. And so you can pretty easily just sort of avoid them. Is that person also a neighbor that might need to be loved with the same intensity that we love ourselves? Or just someone we don't really enjoy their company? Maybe they just kind of annoy us, if we're to be honest. That person is our neighbor. And we're told to love them as we love ourselves. So then the question, well, then what is love? I love the way Dallas Willard defined this. He said, love is willing and working the good of another. The desire and the willingness to do something for the good of another. Which doesn't just mean being nice. A doctor who is worth their salt, if they see a disease, if they see something that's wrong, they're going to address it and say, there's a problem here. And you're, for the sake of your life, for the sake of your well-being, this needs to be dealt with. So the doctor would want the same thing done for themselves. And so willing and working the good of another. But love will be manifest because that person knows you are for them. You care about them. Even if it's in sharing something that's maybe uncomfortable, maybe painful for a time, it's because you are willing and working their good. And it's this idea of that word as is so powerful. There's so much weight in that word as. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. We could spend all day unpacking what does that mean. In the book of Philemon, that little book, Paul writes to Philemon, former slave owner, as he's sending Onesimus back to him, and he said, receive him as you would receive me. In the same way, the same kind of reception, that's how you are to receive him. And so we're told to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, with the same conviction, the same resolve that we meet our own needs. If we're thirsty, we're going to get up and get some water. If we want an iced coffee this afternoon, we're going to find a way to get that. We go after it with the same level of conviction as you meet your own needs, loving our neighbor to that same extent. And so this passage, Leviticus 19, just to do a quick breakdown of it, if you're to look at all of these instructions, there's 20 times there are prohibitions. Don't do this. 5 things are positive. Do this. And then 5 times we hear, I am the Lord. Loving your neighbor as yourself takes a particular shape. And then the people groups that are mentioned here, the poor are mentioned twice. These are just some of the people groups mentioned. The sojourner, one another, God, neighbors mentioned 4 times, hired worker, the deaf, the blind, the great, meaning the wealthy, your people, your brother, the sons of your own people. So just consider those categories of people. Who is my neighbor? And then what kind of activities does this relate to? Well, harvest time, speech, our personal property when it's being acquired, hiring people, court proceedings. In other words, all the stuff of life, all the activities of life are involved here. It's not some special super spiritual thing. This is the Tuesday afternoon at the market or where then? We've seen the people groups, the activities, but where? From this text, your land, your field, your vineyard. It's where you live, right? Where others work and live in court as you go around, which would be the market, going on errands, just doing the stuff that you do, filling up the gas tank, all these things. That's all the where. And then in verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Where? In your heart. That's pretty local. Our house, you know, our neighborhood, that's one thing. But when he gets to your heart, that's another level of personal, local, isn't it? That's where this all starts. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, it begins in our hearts. Do not hate your neighbor in your heart. Because we can have all kinds of, you know, external behavior that looks pretty good, but how are things in our heart as it relates to looking at other people? Well, here in that, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressing, you've heard it was said, you know, these certain ways, but I say to you, you know, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So he's not just concerned with the external behavior, but what flows out of the heart. That's where this all starts, in the heart. So very practically for us, if we are to be faithful to follow the great commandment with its two aspects of loving the Lord, loving our neighbor as ourselves, we have to start local. And there's nothing more local than our hearts, right? That is the closest concentric circle. And then we move out into the others of our family, the people who live with us, another concentric circle of our neighbors, those immediately around us, and so on. But at the core of all that is in our hearts. And the Lord, who is among his people, is calling them to be holy, is saying, in your hearts, don't hate your brother. In your heart. So if we are to live this out, we have to start there. Start that local in your heart. And then we have to start very small. So to put this into action, start near and start small. And the very near is in your heart. And the very small is just this. This, it can be this practical. If there's somebody that when their name or their face pops up in your mind, you just sort of cringe a little bit because you don't really prefer their company, or there's tension between you, or whatever it is, whoever that person is, pray for them. Regularly pray for them, because it's very difficult to despise somebody if you are regularly bringing their name up before the throne of grace. So whoever that person is that maybe just annoys you, or whatever it is, or maybe it's stronger, pray for that person so that in your heart there's no hatred, so that at the core, at that inner circle of local, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Because would you not want that person to pray for you? And see how that the Lord doesn't change your heart for them just by praying for them. And then work out to the next concentric circle, someone within your reach, and love them as you would love yourself. With the same intensity you would meet your own needs, go after it with them. If we pray and we ask the Lord to help us see other people the way that he does, and we're bringing particular people before his throne of grace, he's going to give us ideas. He's going to help us see those opportunities just to meet needs. And I imagine that some of the happiest people on the planet are those who are looking around at the needs of others, moving toward them, because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is who our Lord is. And he said, that's going to be how people know you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. So again, it starts local, loving our neighbor in our hearts, praying for them. And then he's talking to his followers, the way that you love one another's. Believers should be loving each other in such a way that the world looks on and says, what is that? Because those people, they're not all the same. They're different, but they are loving each other with a genuineness and an intensity that is otherworldly. And then Peter says, you can give an answer for the hope that lies within. Why are you different? What is so radically different about you? And we'll be ready to share. And then a question, well, does it really make a difference? You know, we're talking about loving our neighbors. This seems very elementary. Absolutely, it is elementary. Thanks be to God, it's elementary. These are practical things we can implement. The kingdom of God gets moved forward with power through ordinary, everyday acts of love in the places where we live, in these normal everyday activities of harvest, speech, work, personal property acquisition, hiring people, all that stuff, among all these different people groups, the poor, the sojourner, the one another, your people, your brother, the sons of your own. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the kingdom meets. It gets actioned through us. About 17 years ago, I met a guy named Sean. His wife, Jessica, we're friends with them. They live in Maine. And Jessica was Juliana's roommate in college. We met at a wedding, and Leah was in a car seat. They had a daughter who was also in a car seat. And Sean and I went to IHOP while Juliana and Jessica were doing all the wedding stuff. And so we're hanging out. Sean's a nice guy. But Sean and Jessica, some years later, were pursuing the adoption of a little girl in India who was blind. And I could not believe that. I just couldn't get it through my head. I was trying to imagine, what would that be like to adopt someone who is blind? And as the farthest thing from my mind, this was about 10 years ago. And I had, knew them sort of by distance, Sean and Jessica. Said, well, prayed for them. God bless them. Thank you for their willingness to do that. But how in the world, I'm just thinking logistically, how would you do that? I mean, that's adoption's already so difficult. Why would you adopt somebody who's blind? How would you do that? Anyway, that adoption, for some reason, it fell through. So they ended up adopting another girl that has some different disabilities, and she needs very specific adaptive equipment. And Sean is a kind of an engineering. He's mechanical. He loves to just figure stuff out. So he has made specially adaptive equipment for his daughter, because you can't buy it anywhere because it's such a rare thing. And I look at that and I just say, there's the kingdom of God. That's beautiful. That's amazing. But as it turned out, around that same time, whenever their adoption didn't work out, Juliana learned about this guy in Ukraine who needed a family. His name was Slavik, and he was blind. And I would have never considered it, except that I had sort of mentally gone there with thinking about Sean and Jessica. And so I'd sort of thought through what that would entail and then said, okay, Lord, if this is what you would have us do, then open the doors. And he did. And now Slavik is here. He's with a family and he's not in an institution. Part of the reason for that is that Sean and Jessica were loving their neighbor as themselves 10 years ago, even in a way that didn't work out as they wanted to. And stories like that, threads like that, are woven all across as God is building his kingdom. You never know how your small act of love is the ripple effects of that into all of eternity. Because the kingdom of God moves forward through these small acts of self-giving love. And you may never see on this side of eternity. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse behind the curtain to see some of what he's doing. Sean and Jessica came down last summer and they spent a couple days with us. And I'd sort of forgotten about all that. But then whenever I saw them, I was like, Sean, I just wanted to say thank you for your, willingness to say yes to what God put in front of you, because that was God used that to turn some things in my heart that I would not have been willing to consider if you had not said yes. So, thank you for that. So for us, if we want to change the world, love your neighbor. Start small. Start local in your heart. And pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross so that all might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us with your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and the love of you through Christ our Lord.